Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read through our passage before we pray together. For reading 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. And if anyone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar, a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. A reading of 1 Timothy. Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you that we can gather together. Thank you for the life groups that are able to gather together and watch this sermon. We're grateful for all of those that are able to navigate the complexities of online church and mobile church and church in Frisco and church in multiple locations in Prosper. Just all the complications we've endured. Father, you've been faithful. We're so thankful that the site, the building that will house this precious church is coming together. It's three boxes. That's all it is. It's really just two boxes and a pathway between them. But it will house a precious church. And so we're thankful, Father, that gets on way and that we're moving towards that direction. May it give us a bit more stability, a bit more definition. May it define us just a tad more in who we will be there as the neighborhood church and Prosper. Help us as we enter our time in 1 Timothy 3. We pray and we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we've said from the beginning, 1 Timothy 3:15 is the verse that kind of pulls together this entire letter that Paul is writing to his beloved Timothy. And that is, these are the rules for the household of God. And so, but rules here isn't really, really helpful. In fact, I go back to something that Kenny mentioned when he talks about the idea of talking about his old friend, talking about another old friend, when he said, hey, so-and-so has found religion. And if you remember what Kenny said, he said, oh God, I hope not. Now, why would he say that? Because if it's just about rules, what good is that? It's not the way that it's framed. These are the rules of the household of God, but it's so much more significant than that. It would be better stated, now this is the way in which the household of God flourishes. If you want to see a flourishing family, these are the rules for a flourishing family. If you want to see a flourishing relationship, a marriage, these are the rules of a flourishing marriage. If you want to see the way in which a church can flourish, follow these rules. And that's what we see here. In fact, as many of you know, me and my family, we try to travel as much as we can. And we like to travel for long periods of time. And to do that, usually you're staying in campers and campsites and things like that because it's more cost effective. And so one of the things that we do, we're always taking bicycles and canoes and different things like that and stand-up boards. But one of the rules that we have is obedience leads to joy. And so, man, if we can follow in obedience of mom and dad's requests or the obedience of the scriptures, then there's joy there. And so one of the reasons why we share that so often is because another one of our maxims is maximum fun. One of the sayings of our family is, hey, we need to pursue maximum fun, maximum joy. We want to pursue worship of Christ as much and cultivate and subdue as much as we're able to of the world. And to do that, obedience brings the greatest opportunity and joy. Disobedience fractures all of that. This is why we read 1 Timothy. This is why we read 1 Timothy 3. It's because it's the same concept. Do you want to see a flourishing church? Have deacons this way, have elders this way. You want to see a flourishing environment? Have this be the character qualities of these deacons, and have this be the character qualities of the elders. And then you'll have a flourishing polity. Now, this is really helpful, I think. I've given you a lot of dates already, and so I recognize that I'm kind of in error of maybe putting too many dates out there. But I preached this sermon on September 10th of 2023 in our distinctive series. Now, in our distinctive series, I preached a sermon called Elder Governed, Deacon Organized, and Ministry of the Members. And in that sermon, preached September 10th, I go into a deeper depth of some of the exegesis of this text, also in 1 Peter, but primarily this text. And so if you want a deeper dive into some of the exegesis of that, then go and listen to that sermon. To go to our website and then type in deacons or elders or distinctives in the search bar, and this sermon will come up from September 10th. It really is a companion to this because it's a passage we've already preached. And so I think it's helpful as we get into this because the main thrust of this sermon and the main thrust of the idea, I believe, of 1 Timothy 3, and then kind of greater idea of the entire letter is, man, believe God for his rules. His rules will uphold his ways for maximum joy, maximum flourishing. And that's kind of the thrust of where we're going today. So with that said, I want you to see first, when you look at this idea of overseers, I want you to see from verses, basically from verses 1 through verses 7, I want you to see all the pronouns. So many people are talking about pronouns right now. It's just unbelievable how the prominence that pronouns have in our society. And in the first 7 verses, there's 11. And each one of them is he or his. So it's very clear from this text and many others that elders are to be men and that elders are to be plural. That is to say, there are to be multiple elders and that they are to have care and to be overseers over the church. Praise God for that. Praise God. Now, as I said in the September 10th sermon, is it possible for you to be a part of a church where there's a singular pastor and then deacon rule or, committee organized? Of course. I've got unbelievably faithful friends that are in different denominational traditions that inflect this a little bit differently. But again, for maximum joy, for maximum flourishing, I believe the scriptures reveal that plurality of elders who oversee who are men is what is best for the household of God. Now, it's the same way I believe that the best thing is for a husband and wife to be married, to have children under the same home, and for the husband to lead and to set the tone of the home. I think that's best. But listen, we don't often get the opportunity for what's best. There's a lot of circumstances in today's world where that just is not the case. We see this all throughout Scripture where there is what is best, and then there are the second best, third best, doing whatever we can to get as close as we can to those things. And so what you'll see here is that an overseer is to be above reproach, the husband of one wife. You see that both in the qualifications for elder and the qualifications for deacon. We're going to get into that. But we see here with all of these pronouns that all the way from verses 1 through 7, that it's he or his. Now, the husband of one wife is really interesting here because what you'll see is that it might indicate that this elder must be married. I don't believe that's the case. I believe that is taking over qualification of the qualifications. I think that's a muddy exegesis of what is being said here. I can take you to 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 32. In fact, we can turn there. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, you will have divided allegiances. He talks about this for both women and men. That, in fact, let me turn there. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 32, I want you to be free from the anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And to the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in the body and in spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. Do you see it? There's this idea of a divided idea. So clearly, Paul is not writing to Timothy here like he was writing to the church in Corinth, saying that, oh, an elder has to be married and has to be a one-woman man. No, of course he's not saying that. That would conflict with other places and then other illustrations of what he's saying. We don't even know that Timothy is married. We don't even know. In fact, Paul likely was either originally married and then unmarried or never was married. Being a member of the Sanhedrin, it's likely he was, but we don't know. We get the sense that he wasn't. And so the husband of one wife. Now, does that mean that an elder can never be divorced? Does that mean? No, the translation here is that this person is a one-woman man, or in the deacon category, a one-spouse person. And that is to say, is that a statement against polygamy? Is that a statement against polyamory or polygyny? No, it's likely that this person, if married, is fully and wholly devoted to that person. Now, what is most significant about the differences between elder and deacon is this one little phrase, able to teach. And the elder role requires teaching. So here at Lighthouse Church, each of the elders teach. Each elder teaches once a year. Some elders teach more than other elders do. Now, who else teaches at Lighthouse? Well, we have former elders teach, and so that would be like Kenny. We also have staff teach, so Daniel and Jacob teach. In fact, Daniel, this coming summer, has two sermons back-to-back. I look forward to enjoying those and assessing those in preparation for him to be a pastor of his own church. That's the goal. That's always the goal of raising staff members up. I look forward to those things, right? And so who else do we have? Well, we have our elders teach. Now, listen, some of our elders teach in a primacy way, and their primary area of teaching is through music. So Drew and Jeff are elders who lead worship regularly at the church. And a part of the way that they teach is through musical teaching. And so now, can they preach? Of course they can. Can Steve Johnson or Jason Holloman lead worship? Probably not, right? And so some of our elders are more skilled and gifted more broadly than others. But the point is, elders teach. Now, this is important. This really is important. If we're looking at elders and we're looking at some of the capacity and the character, these are character traits. These are character-related things that are talking about elders and deacons. And so these are things, so like to be able to be dignified and be gentle and not quarrelsome, these are character traits. But this trait here is more of a capability, isn't a gift. And so if I'm looking for an elder and I'm seeing if he has the capacity, the character, the calling, he who aspires a good thing. And then there's good chemistry with the other elders, which is important in chemistry with the church. There's a lot of guys that would probably be fantastic elders, but the chemistry is not right. They're just different than the plurality of the church. Like the chemistry has to fit. And then the capability. Like if you have the ability to teach, you likely have the time to study. In fact, we've had elders of Lighthouse Church that just did not have the capacity to have any time to teach or to study and or to meet as elders or to be with the body. We've had, that's really, really hard, a primary distinction between an elder and a deacon is that elders are men and they are able to teach. It's critical. Now, when we get into this idea of deacons, you'll notice that when I read this, I did not read in verse 11, their wives. Why? Now, I'm reading from the ESV. So if you have an ESV and it said their wives, that is how the ESV translates it. There is not in the text. It's just not. And wives here is more closely translated women. So it is, in my estimation, and the NET and some other versions see this, that in verse 11, women likewise must be dignified. It's one of the ways in which I believe that women can be deacons. Now, why else? Well, look at the pronouns. Let them, let their, let, right? And so there is no pronoun that indicates a masculine pronoun. It is a gender neutral pronoun. Now, this is important. I know you probably thought, Holloman, I didn't think you would ever talk this much about pronouns in a sermon, but it's critical here. So when you add that with texts that talk about deacons like Phoebe and others who are serving in the local church, then what you conclude, what I conclude here, is that deacons can both be men and women. Now, notice that they're not told that they have to be able to teach, but it doesn't mean that they aren't teachers. If I was to go to Acts chapter 7, Stephen's speech is an unbelievable sermon. It was so good, it got him stoned to death. And so, and then you see in Acts 8, another one of the deacons, Philip, I mean, he's preaching and leading people to the Lord. Later in the book of Acts, Philip, who is a deacon in the church, is said and stated as an evangelist. You're not going to be an evangelist if you're not a good teacher. So it doesn't mean that deacons aren't teachers. It just means that they don't have the same requirement of teaching as elders. In fact, the last few deacons that I've asked to be deacons, they have said things like, I don't want to sit in front of people. I don't want to stand in front of people. I don't want to get up there and do this. Most deacons are unbelievably organized and driven and capable, but a lot of them don't like to be in front and don't like that idea of leadership, right? And listen, if an elder was to say, I don't want to be up front, it's probably not a good qualification of elder, because to teach means that you have eyes focused on you and listening to what is said, often an authoritative position in front or at a lectern or whatever it might be. And so what we see here is a pretty significant thing. Now, just recently, I was watching the the Republican nomination debate. Now, I don't say the names of who people are. It's really important that I try to stay as neutral as possible in some things, even though I'm telling you to vote, I'm telling you to be involved, I'm telling you to care. It's very, very, very important. So I'm sitting in my office, I'm sitting here, and we're watching the Republican debate, and Eleanor, my daughter, is sitting here, and she said, Dad, that lady, and so I'm already kind of, you know, tilting my hand on who we're talking about, Dad, that lady is doing awesome. And I said, she's doing awesome. And she said, are you going to vote for her? And I said, well, baby, I don't know. We don't know how it's going to shake out. And she said, but would you vote for her? And I said, yes, I can. I can vote for her as a woman. And she said, but we can't have a woman pastor. And I said, yes, because those things belong to God. God sets those rules, and we render to the world what the world sets the rules of in their space. So yeah, we can have a female president, 100%, absolutely. In fact, and I'm a huge Margaret Thatcher fan. If Margaret Thatcher were on the ballot, I'd vote for her, right? She crushed being a prime minister there in England, a part of the Conservative Party, right? And so I don't know how things are gonna shake up here, but what's the point there? Well, in Matthew 22:15, all of these people trying to grab Jesus and catch him in something. They try to catch him in something as it relates to what to render to Caesar. And if you want to turn there with me, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, and the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And then he sent their disciples saying, the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. And for you are not swayed by appearances. By the way, this word appearances is directly translated as you don't look at them in their face, which is kind of funny, actually. So that you don't care what a person's face looks like. Tell us, then, if you think it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why do you put me to a test, you hypocrite? Show me a coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness is inscribed on this? Now listen, man, I just read a paper on this passage, on the denarius use and the rabbinical use of asking a question in refute of an originating question. It was brilliant. If you're interested, text me or email me and I'll send it to you. It's fantastic. But it's not for the faint at heart. He said, whose likeness is on the inscription of this? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. Now, listen. So a denarius is a tenth troy ounce of silver. That's what it would have been. It would have had a stamp of Tiberius Caesar. And so, like, look, silver belongs to God. To mine silver is to mine the things that God created. We know that, right? So in a sense, it's rendered to God. But what is he saying? He's like, but really it's rendered to Caesar because there's inscriptions on it, stamps on it, right? Like, what is, like, is the presidency God's? Well, in a sense it is, but in a sense it's a construct of the Constitution of the United States. It's got the stamp of the United States of America. It's rendered to the United States. The presidency is the United States. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to the United States what is the United States. This is not, so we don't apply that elder governed rule to CEOs and publicly traded companies, or we don't apply that rubric to presidents of the United States or kings or monarchs or queens. Like, we don't do that. That's not the way we do it. And I think this passage is really helpful here. We render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so it's important. And so the question of my daughter was a really good question. It's like, so in some ways the church is different, and it is, because God is very clear about his rules and certain things. He's very clear about marriage. He's very, very clear about how a church should be conducted. He's very clear about rules of the household. He's very clear about gender distinct roles. They're not equal, but boy, are they complementary. I thought Kenny did a great job talking about value and dignity within the roles of husbands and wives and men and women. And what is very binary in this sermon, intentionally so, men and women, he created them. It's critical to think that we would be defending male and female, he created them from Genesis, as much as we are in 2024. I would have never predicted that. I just would not have predicted that the people of God would be defending a biblical Christianity, a biblical way of life, a Christian worldview like we are, as much as we are in 2024. Now, and so, again, if you want to go to September 10th sermon, I'll go a little deeper into what that looks like as it relates to the roles. But what we see here is that deacons can teach, but they're not qualified. They're not required to, as elders are. So we see the rules here. And then what does he get into here? Paul writes to Timothy in verse 14, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I am delayed, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. And this idea here is like obedience, behavior. Obedience brings life and joy. Sincerely, friends, if you feel like you have a life that is not bringing life and joy, if you believe your marriage is not bringing life and joy, it's likely that there are some set rules that are not enforced or in place. It's likely there are something within that relationship. If a church is not, there's likely something that is out of order as it relates to God's rules for a flourishing church, a flourishing marriage, a flourishing life. Now, who is the church of living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth? I really love this word here, this word foundation or buttress. It's hedrioma. It's an interesting word. It's likely a word that Paul just made up out of thin air. It's not found anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's not even found in other literature. And it's basically just like the pillar, right? So it's something that is load-bearing, something that can hold the load, and then the foundation that is underneath it. And so what is he saying? He's saying the church of the living God, a pillar, a foundation of the truth. And one of the things that I love about a pillar, and if you know anything about tensile strength or span loads from engineering, you'll know that everything kind of has its engineering specs, right? And so if you take a glulam beam and you run it across an expanse, Like there's a point in which you could put enough pressure that that beam will crack. It will not uphold. And there's a point in which you could have a pillar, and a pillar could put have so much downward pressure that it just will buckle, or it will bend, or it will corrode, and it'll crack, and it will no longer uphold the weight intended. And what you see here, and this is unbelievable, because in verse 16, you see great indeed. So what you see here is that the church of the living God, God himself, a pillar, great indeed. Church, I think what can be concluded from this, and it is a part of our application of this text, is that your doubts, your questions, your disappointments, your fears in, your blank, fill in the blank, your blank can be supported by the pillar and foundation that is the church of God. That is God himself. There is no question. There is no introspection of God's word. There is nothing in God's word that if you push on it enough, will not be squeezed out of truth. It will not fail. This pillar will not fail. And there are times where I just think, oh man, gosh, in today's world, you know, here we are talking about all these really hard things, you know, about, you know, women being saved through childbirth, which is the end of Kinney's passage last week, and elders only being men, and, you know, and all of these different things are just hard lessons and hard statements. And then, you know, it makes you not want to preach it because we live in such a complicated, very offended, very didactic post-feminist worldview right now. That's the culture of the world. And then I have to remind myself, but the God's word, God himself and his church is a pillar that will never be corroded. It will never be bent. It'll never break down under the weight of cultural frustration to what it's perceived insensitivity. Like there's no insensitivity right now so offensive that will crush or corrode the pillar that is God's word, his church, and who he is in his Godhead. And so we can declare faithfully. Yeah, you might think that we are going backwards in time, right? You might think that we're going backwards. This is chronological snobbery. We know different things. You know, oh gosh, two genders. Jeez, man, get with the times. We've evolved from there. No, this is a pillar. And it's not going to be corroded. It's a foundation. It will not be destroyed. There's no weight that can be applied to it. No cultural weight that can be applied to it that will dismantle it. It doesn't exist. Why? Because it is God's. And God will be mocked for a season, but he will not be mocked for an eternity. No, his foundation might be trashed for a season, but it will not be trashed in eternity. And so that's a part of our application here is, man, if there's a question you have, there's a frustration you have, if there is a lament you have, if there is just a gripe that you have, oh, give it to him. Take it to him. He can handle it. It's not going to topple. Any question you have, however simple, however complicated. Some of us have simple faiths. Some of us have very dynamic and complicated, very intellectual faiths. Neither are offend or topple this structure that is the kingdom of God. It just doesn't. And even if you say, I've had a season of just being very frustrated and angry with God, take it to him. You know what we call that? Prayer. Really? You don't think that there's not been angry, lament-filled, just prayers of desperation given unto God? His ears hear it. He can handle it. And there's something beautiful, great indeed. We confess the mystery of godliness that he was. And then what we have is a hymn to him. We see these in Galatians. We see these in other areas of Paul's writing. He's just concluding this little section with a hymn, which is beautiful, right? And it's kind of like the idea of when pastors preach three points in a poem, right? Or a pastor in the old school would preach a sermon in the name of Jesus, amen. A mighty fortress is our God. And then the congregation would start erupting. And that's what's happening here. And he's saying, great indeed if we confess the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated. I didn't practice that, so I don't know how to do the syncopation there, but you get the idea. You get the idea that this is a hymn, and he's kind of wrapping up this section. Another application point. So the first application, as I said, is that there's a pillar here that it will not be corroded. It will not be subject to changing, converging winds. The second application is this, is that if there is disorder, chaos, I would even say a lack of joy in your person, in your marriage, in your home, in your church, then it's likely because there are rules of the household of God that are not being followed. They're not being heeded. They're not being considered. And I can't tell you how many times that I'll spend time with husbands and wives and just say, hey, the Bible says this. I know, but I'm frustrated. I don't want to do that. Or I'll say, hey, husband, be tender and gentle with your wife. I know, but she's just this. So I'm a little frustrated. So I'm being coy, or I'm being sharp or harsh. And I'll say, well, this is why it's not working, because you're not following and heeding the household ways of moving and pursuing joy. And so I think it's really important, and this is a really good opportunity if you're meeting together as a life group. It's a really good opportunity to finish a sermon and just say, hey, I mean, what very clear scriptural direction are you not heeding, not going, just because? Or what thing do you just say, I'm not taking it that serious? And in fact, even some of the things that are just so clear, right? And in fact, often, and you see this because it's very likely in this local church, as Kenny mentioned, and as I mentioned the week before, that there was a group of very, very strong women who were dressing the part, who were very likely invoking the Temple of Artemis and just really maybe even... keeping themselves from childbirth and wanting to just really not engage in what is faithful household and gender functions. And so a gender function of a female is to birth children by God's grace. It's unbelievable. Societies and kingdoms rise and fall on women faithfully moving for that. And it's very likely that these women were not wanting to do that. They were wanting to be their own women. That's likely the context toward the end of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And so in what way, this is a part of our application for this text, in what way are we just kind of disregarding some of the rules of God, some of the ways in which we flourish, because we want our way? We want the way of the world. We want to actually go the way of Caesar. We don't want to render to God what is God's. We kind of just want to go the way of the world. And it's really, really important. If you say, well, I don't know, then perhaps it's time to begin to know what God says is best in marriage, what God says is best in an individual's life of flourishing, or what God's word says is best in the local church. And if we don't know, then that's the first step, to know what it says and faithfully try to study and chew on the text. And then once we know, we have the opportunity to then say, man, I'm going to work really hard to follow those things. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way, a passage that I think about every single day. Literally every single day. There are times that I want to respond, or I'll come in grouchy, or I'll come in frustrated, or I'll come in wanting what I want, and that passage will just sneak into my brain. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Do not lead them towards a frustrated outlook, but speak to them in a way that is reasonable. Like those passages just, like I can't even hardly walk in my house and those things not just slap me in the face. Does that mean that I achieve them every time I walk into the house? No, ask my children, ask my wife. All of them will tell you. But man, there is not a time that I don't look at them and not think about those things. Why? Because I want a life of flourishing. I want a life of following and enjoying the household rules of God. But I'm going to caution us. I'm going to hearken back to something that Kenny said last week. If we have just another rule to keep without a new nature, that is not a blessing. And so, church, if you do not know that Jesus Christ is the Lord, if he has not changed your heart, if he's not given you a new nature, if he's not transferred you from death to life, then this is only going to be very short-lived and worked really hard for. And then one more way of just failure, because it requires the indwelling Spirit, not just to remind, but to empower. And it requires the risen Christ, not just to read about, but to envision seeing his life as a model for our own. And it requires the providence of the Father, who's orchestrating all of these things for our good. To those who love him, all things work together for good. Church, may a reading of and a gathering together around 1 Timothy 3 bless you. I look forward to gathering together when we talk about 1 Timothy chapter 4. And guys, I'm just going to whet your appetite for this. I cannot wait when we talk about 1 Timothy chapter 4 to talk about bacon-wrapped shrimp. May God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.